It's so good to have you join us at Owosso First Assembly today. Thank you for being here. I hope that you fully understand how much we pray for God to show up in your life when you come to this place. Now, the reality is God can meet us anywhere. Somebody say amen to that. And he often does, places least expected. But I think that when we set apart this time and we come together, that it's a special time. They're handing out notes. They're a little different format today because I got a lot of scripture and couldn't get it all on one. And I can go quicker when you have all that material. So you got a front and back full page today. The book will be coming out soon. We've been looking for a few weeks now at what the persecuted church looks like. As you look at their expression of life, one of the first words you see is the word sacrifice. Often they're fleeing in the darkness, hoping to escape. Some do, some don't. They're taken. They're told, if you'll denounce Christ, we'll let you go. And they look at the captors and say, there's no way I can do that. Jesus is my everything. We had a guest last week that told us about being in prison for his faith for over a year. A man of normal size who dwindled down to an unbelievably small size. Was threatened with death. My mind goes to two passages of scripture rather quickly. Romans chapter 8, when Paul talks about what can separate us from the love of God, and he says, we are like sheep counted for the slaughter, but in all of these things, we are more than conquerors. Think about the writer of Hebrews 11. What a powerful passage. The first part we know well. He talks about great men of God through the generations who stood strong, guys like Moses and Abraham. And then he gets down to a part, he says, and there were others. They were beaten. They were torn flesh from flesh because of their faith. And he says, and the world was not worthy of them. My world got rocked yesterday. I stopped to see a friend, and I'm not going to go into the story, but it's captivated me. A fellow I went to Bible school with, pastors down in the Dallas area, and his wife passed away about a month ago. And the Lord's allowed him to have some experiences, and he's not trying to glorify it, or he's not writing a book or going on tour to tell this stuff, but it was just some things where God spoke to him in a certain way and used certain things about his wife's passing. When we were singing that Death is Rest, I leaned over to Kelly and I said, here's one of the things that he told me from all these experiences that God revealed to him that he was able to understand. When we go through death, the revelation that he had of this, which, by the way, he's not a weirdo, he's not out there, and the whole thing glorified. Matter of fact, when it's coming to him, his first response, because he's more conservative and fundamental than I am, even probably, and his first response was, if this is an evil spirit trying to lead me astray, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. And he was assured Jesus is Lord, and glory to God the Father, and began to receive this word into his spirit. And he said, when death comes, Jesus comes beside every one of the children of God, and he walks with them through the process. And he said, there's two reasons he does that. Number one, so that the child of God has peace and assurance and calmness in that difficult moment. And he said, secondly, it's because death will have no trophy that looks like a child of God. Not even one decomposed cell. How many of you know that Jesus Christ is the conqueror? Yes. We do not look at life with only physical understanding, but we see things that are not as though they were. Now, that's not some mumbo jumbo weirdness stuff. It's talking about having eyes of faith that look beyond what we see in the natural and believing in a God who says, I love you. I'll tell you one more thing about this story, and I don't know that you'll ever hear this again from me, and I probably won't even talk to you about it personally, just to be honest. I'll probably duck the topic because it's kind of a, he shared it with Jan and I for like 3 hours, and I felt like I was sitting in the Holy of Holies as he's telling me these things God's revealed to him. I told the staff a little bit of it today. But he said he was getting this revelation about heaven and what it's like. And the word came to him and said, oh, it's beyond anything you could ever comprehend. And in the revelation, he had the ability to converse a little bit and to talk back and forth. And he said, so I love sunsets, but I read in the Bible that there is no sunset. And the word came to him and said, oh, there are colors in heaven that aren't in the palette of the world. And all of the beauty of sunset, it's here. There are things so far beyond. And music, there are notes here that I had never heard or that have never heard been heard on earth. I want to tell you that heaven's a reality. And it's why people who, when they're faced with the choice, deny Christ or die or be in prison, they say, put me in prison or shoot me or do whatever you want to do, but I'll never deny Christ. And check this out, because they have been transformed by the supernatural power of God, just like you have if you're a child of God. Because they've had this experience, they have a supernatural ability that in that moment to look at the one who threatens them with pain, threatens them with imprisonment, threatens them with death, and they look at them and they say, I forgive you, and I am praying for you that God will reveal himself to you and you'll become my brother in Christ. How many of you know in the natural we like justice when we have been injured? The Old Testament sets it up and says it's even a part of life and reality. And our legal system sets it up that says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You hit me, then it's my privilege to respond. Not only is it that, it's almost my American duty. How dare someone feel that they can take advantage in that way, and I'm supposed to lay down? No, you're supposed to be stronger than retaliation. You want to see what strong looks like? You want to see what tough looks like? It's looking at someone who has threatened your very life and looking at them and say, I love you in spite of who you are and what you're saying, and I'm praying. There was an old country song, I say old, it was a few years ago, a country song that was out that I thought was kind of humorous because of the reality. Real life can be kind of funny sometimes. And the song was about, a young lady who had been broken up with by her boyfriend, or it could be vice versa, but someone who had been scorned and who had been left, you know, feeling betrayed. And the person said, I pray for you. I pray that your tires go flat. And then a pot falls on your head. And I pray that that wild, mean dog gets loose off the chain when you're walking by his front yard. But see, the Bible says, you know why a lot of Christians have trouble living the Christian life? Because we don't read the Word. The Bible will tell you real clear what to do. Matter of fact, that's going to be the bulk of my message today. By the way, the books are out there. Sacrifice, courage, joy. Perseverance today is forgiveness, and then next week is faithfulness. We'll do faithfulness tonight in our small groups, and next week community groups will have a night of fellowship. So this morning I want to talk about forgiveness, and I entitled the message, The Toughness of Forgiveness. Now I called it that kind of as a play on words in two ways. Forgiveness is tough. Number one, it's tough to do. But number two, when you have a true spirit of forgiveness, why do we have a spirit of forgiveness? Well, there's two reasons primarily. One is because we have been transformed by the power of God, and we are now children of God, and we have a different perspective on life. But number two, more important even probably, is that we recognize that we have been forgiven by Jesus Christ for all of our sins. Now, the devil loves to twist words. That's his specialty. He loves to bring doubt and discouragement through that avenue. So the devil has probably told everyone in the room at one time or another, there's no way you can be forgiven. Your sins are too great. Do you realize if you buy into that lie, what you're really declaring is that the blood of Jesus Christ that we sang about earlier this morning, what you're saying is that's not enough. How many of you realize the blood of Jesus Christ is enough? Oh, I pray this gets in your spirit right now. The blood of Jesus Christ washes away all my sins. They are gone. They have been moved as far as the east is from the west. They have been taken and thrown to the bottom of the sea. I did a study on that a few years ago. Because of, how many of you understand water pressures? You go deeper. Any divers in the room? You know, if you're going to go deep, you got to be a little careful about how you do that. You just don't go down deep levels and shoot right back up, or you will get the bends. You guys know the word. And you'll have physical problems related to it. They studied the pressure at the bottom of the ocean, several miles deep. And here's what they concluded. Here's what they calculated. If you took the largest ship in the U.S. Navy, and you could somehow drag it down to the bottom of the ocean. If you couldn't get it there, but if you could figure out how to get it down there, and then you figured out how to get it back up, the pressure that would be up on that metal of the largest ship in the U.S. Navy by the time it got, now the density would be enormous. It'd be unliftable because of the density, but size-wise, it would be about the size of a Coke can. And the reality is you can't bring it up. Do you realize the Old Testament guys were being anointed by the Holy Spirit when they came up with these phrases? They weren't just wildly throwing some thought out there. So when the Word of God says He has taken your sins and cast them to the bottom of the sea, that's a very accurate word from God Almighty, who says they are there never to be brought up against you again. The devil comes and he says to you, I've got this wheelbarrow full of all of the records of your sin. You know what you say to him? You shut the door. And you say, if you have them, you can keep them. They're not mine anymore. Jesus has forgiven me of all of my sins. Well, forgiveness is a starting point, so let me get to an outline here. We may be here a while. You've got the first part before, so let me just go to the point number one. As it relates to forgiveness, we have excellent examples. Three I'll mention quickly and allude to a fourth one at the end of the sermon. But the Bible says in Luke 23:34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. Jesus displayed supernatural composure, restraint, and compassion. We read other places of Scripture that he could have summoned the angels of heaven and they would have come to his aid and delivered him from that moment. Let me help you out there. He really didn't even need the angels. This wasn't even heavy lifting for Jesus. In his power and in his strength, do you understand that Jesus was there at creation? Jesus is the Word. The Word was spoken and it came into existence. Jesus merely had to say, death upon all who have crucified me and life upon me, and descended from the cross without even as much as a scratch had he wanted to do that. You understand that His power is without measure. But yet he is the example in that. See, it's one thing when someone is being mean to me and I can't do anything about it. That is a very frustrating point of reality, but you quickly realize I might as well just take my lumps because it's out of my hands. But how many of you know that when someone is messing with you and you're in the stronger position, it doesn't take very long to come up with a solution. When someone who is under my control is messing with me, I can that quickly say, knock it off or you're fired. Knock it off or you're out of the will. You get what I'm saying? I can't even come up with the illustration that gives the accurate example of what Jesus could have done because he is God Almighty. He is the creator being tortured by creation. He could have stomped them like a bug without even breaking a sweat. He could have spoken the word and it would have ended right there. Yet he continued on and even offered forgiveness in that moment, setting an example for us. Now, some of you might be thinking right now, how come it's so hard to me to forgive? Well, it's because you're trying too hard. And you're not trusting enough. I got a line coming up in a minute. I can't hardly wait to get there, but I'm going to save it. But let me tell you this. You'll hear it in a minute. It's not by you trying harder, but it's by you allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life and do the work that needs to be done. It is not by works of righteousness that I've been redeemed, but according to his mercy that he saved me. God deliver us from a gospel of only good works. Now, by the same token, if your gospel doesn't include good works, it's not much of a gospel either. But good works aren't the path to salvation. They are the product of salvation. That's one you could tweet right there in case any of y'all do that. It's the product of salvation. Jesus is our example. Second example is Stephen. In Acts 7, 59 and 60, it talks about Stephen. And as he's being stoned, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he says, and do not charge them for their actions. I've only done it a few times. I wish I would have done it more because it's a whole lot of fun to be in a restaurant and see a young couple over here eating their meal or see a single person and you can tell they've been working hard, maybe still have some dirt on their shirt or their arm or something. It is, if you've never tried it, I would say it's the coolest thing in the world to get the server and say, come here. See that person over there? I don't know them, but give me their check. Don't tell them. Now that's the hard part because they always want to go tell them. No, don't tell them. Because they're going to go, who's that? And you're going to, I don't know. And they're going, I don't know. Why are they? It'll be wild. It'll be weird. But just do it. I've done it a few times. And it's really cool to say, don't make them pay for what they're doing. But what Jesus did blows that out of the water. He looked, or what Stephen did here, he looked at those, Jesus too. Stephen looked at those who were hurling rocks at him. How many of you real quick can kick into the country song? I pray the pot would fall and hit you in the head right now. I pray that rock would boomerang and come back and smack you in the face. That's the natural human, that's the flesh prayer. But the Spirit says, do not hold them accountable for their actions. The Apostle Paul. I got to tell you this, and I'm putting out there, not, I'm trying not to do too much of this, but it rocked my world yesterday. My friend was talking about getting this revelation of what heaven is like and the beauty and the splendor and the people that are there. And on this part right here, he told me, he said, I don't have any scripture to validate what I'm going to tell you right now, but I don't think everything about heaven is recorded in the Bible anyway. And I said, of course not. Can you imagine how big of a book that would be? But he was asking about heaven. He said, where's Paul? Jen, I don't know if this will fit with anybody's theology or whatever, but it'll be good for your husband to hear this part of the story too. So where's Paul? He was informed, well, people don't get to see Paul because Paul has reserved in this time frame of life right now, as earth is still happening and people are being martyred. I'm not trying to put this out as a theology, but what a cool thought. I'm just going to say that. Said Paul, once Jesus brings people into heaven and they're provided the things they need and they're there, if they were a martyr, Paul comes and gets them. The thing that made me just think, what a cool thought. Paul was the ultimate martyr. People were bragging about all the stuff they got. He goes, so you got some things to brag about? I've been beaten, been shipwrecked, left for dead. I was stoned. Now, that wasn't the way stone is used today. People threw rocks at me. He goes down this whole long list of all the things that he endured for the sake of Jesus Christ. And my friend was told, there's this place where the saints of God who have been martyred kind of hang out and house, and the rest of us aren't allowed to even go in there. But the celebration that comes from that room is incredible. All I know about heaven is this: eye has not seen, neither has ear heard, it hasn't entered in the heart of man what God's prepared for those who love him, and the half has never yet been told. I don't know if all the details of what my friend told me are going to be right accurate or whatever, but I know here's what it did for me. It made me just one more time go, I can't wait to get to heaven. It's going to be an awesome place. And those who put their faith in Jesus Christ and who die for their faith, who have a spirit of forgiveness like Jesus, like Stephen, like Paul. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. What grace, what forgiveness. Stephen shows in Acts 7. What confidence, what calmness, what assurance Paul speaks in all of the persecution he faces, but especially at his execution. There were three guys that were talking, and they said, talking, they're getting up in years and talking about when they die, what they wanted to hear people say about them. And they were saying, you know, if you could just be there at your funeral and people walk by and hear them say things, what would you want to hear? And one guy said something like, I'd want them to say he was a good man, a hard worker, a good father. He was loyal. The next guy said, well, I'd like for him to say he was a contributor to life. He was brilliant. He made a difference. The third guy said, I'd like for him to say, hold on, I thought I saw his hand move. See, in the natural, there's something that happens as we're facing death. We realize the end is near, that we get a little panicky. We get a little, where's the trap door? It's not a door. Where's a window? Where's a rope? How do I get out of here? What's a way of escape? The Apostle Paul, looking straight at death in the eye, he said, as for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. Now we have instruction about how to interact. I'm going to go a little quicker here through this because I want us to have some time at the end to respond. Let me read the text, first of all, out of Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 is one of the grand chapters of Scripture. If you haven't studied it, go back and read it this afternoon. It's only got about 21 verses, I think. But Romans 12, we all know how it starts off. I urge you, I beseech you, brothers, by the mercy, according to God's mercy, that you would give your life as a living sacrifice, because that is true spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to the world any longer, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then he begins to talk about the gifts that God's placed in the church. And you get down to verse 9, and here's what Paul writes. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. That's a novel thought. Don't just say, love you with the love of the Lord, brother. Be praying for you later, sister. Engage and connect and really love them. By the way, our American mind is so warped on the word love that the first thought most of us have when we hear the word love is romance, and that's not at all what's being talked about here. That would be eros love, E-R-O-S, eros in the Greek. The word talked about here is agape, which is love of deep commitment between friends, between people together. And it's a love that says, if you think about like army buddies who are kind of committed that I've got your back, you've got my back, and we're gonna live together, die together, or whatever, but we're going to do it together. That's kind of the picture of what's talked about here. And Paul says, don't pretend to be like that, but really be that way. Hate what is wrong and hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. Isn't it kind of interesting? He makes that statement like twice, almost just back to back. I was smart enough as a kid to realize when my mom said, Bruce, that meant if I was outside, I had 10 minutes. When she said, Bruce, that means I better start walking toward the house. My middle name is Roger. So when she went, Bruce, Roger, that meant I better start running toward the house. Do you catch the picture here of what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 12? Let me just read it to you again. Just listen to how it's written here. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Wow. Does that sound a little contrary to the world in which we live? We're like, we want everybody to love us and honor us, but Paul says, take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Wow, that's powerful. Rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. I'll talk about that in just one second. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all, even if you are on Facebook. Paul didn't say that, but he would have. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Now, I remind you, the framework of this right here is when you are persecuted, when you are mistreated. That's the framework of the last part of this chapter here. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. Not with poison food, but with choice food. Thank you for your resounding amens right there. I feel encouraged. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. You know what the point of that is? It's not just to make their life miserable, although it will do that, but it's so that through their misery, they will come to the revelation of their need for Jesus Christ. We call it conviction. God, make them miserable. Make them ashamed of what they're doing by the power of your Spirit so that they yield to you and let you transform their life. I love this last verse. Don't let evil conquer you. You know what that tells me? There's the possibility of evil conquering me. If it weren't possible, he would just say, evil cannot conquer you. But Paul says, don't let evil conquer you. Now he tells us how in the next phrase. But conquer evil by doing good. Again, good works are not the path to salvation. They are the product of salvation. And if you tell me you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it should be easily observed through your actions, just like when you tell me there's an apple tree out in your front yard, there's one sure way I know to look and see if you really do have an apple tree. Are there apples on it? No. Guess what? It's just a tree. Well, it is a non-fruit-bearing, non-flowering apple tree. It's really just a tree that they charged you twice the money for because they told you all of that. Apple trees have apples. Peach trees have? Pear trees have? It's not real hard. Christians have good works. Not so that we can brag. See, Matthew 5 says this, let your light shine. How many of you know that means make it visible? Let your light shine so that others would see. Check this out. This is going to blow some theology right here. By the way, Jesus is the author of this statement. Let your light shine so that men would see your good works, your good deeds, your good actions, and, here's the big phrase, glorify your Father in heaven. So it's not like we're doing it to go, hey, spotlight on me. Everybody look right here, how cool I am, how good I am. No, it's like as they look at us, we go, hands lifted to Jesus. It's all because of his grace. Isn't God good? So like 10 things here real quick. Really love people. Hate the destruction caused by evil and wrongdoing and embrace righteousness. Number 3, be delighted to honor others. Number 4, avoid behavior that discredits your testimony. By the way, it's in the notes and it's online, so you can get it there if I'm going too fast for you. I love this thought. Avoid behavior that discredits your testimony and practice behavior that validates your testimony. Bless those who persecute you. The word bless there in the Greek is eulogos. And the last part of the word is the word logos, is the root of it. We all know that. That means word. The yo in the front, Y-O-O in English language would be the way we'd transliterate it, means good. It's not real hard, but it's pretty powerful. When he says, bless those who persecute you, the word bless means speak good of them. I'm going to tell you in the flesh, that's not my first inclination. I may be able to restrain myself from any kind of physical violence, but it's hard to control this mouth. And when I get with my friend Kelly, and somebody's been mean to me, my first thing I want to do is I want to go, Kelly, let me tell you what so-and-so did. That rotten scoundrel. Are you fully transformed? Are you happy just to coast along? You won't let Jesus work in your life. I pray that the Holy Spirit would be so strong in your life that when you get ready to open your mouth and say, Kelly, let me tell you about that, and you're getting ready to say that lousy scoundrel, I pray that what comes out of your mouth, you say, Kelly, let me tell you about that good man who's misguided, but God's going to redeem. I don't believe in this magical aura of words that if you say something, it's just going to automatically appear. You can say, I want $1 million, I want $1 million, I want $1 million, until you're blue in the face, until you die from lack of oxygen, and you're going to die a pauper. But by the same token, there is a power in your words. It's not magical, mystical, weird. But see, what I say influences what I believe. So when I'm saying to Kelly, that lousy scoundrel, how many of you know what I just did to my heart? I hardened it against that person. And so then I go talk to Pastor Mike because Kelly didn't give me all the support and sympathy I wanted. And now I say, that lousy scoundrel, no good skunk. And Mike's kind of busy, and he doesn't listen well. So I run down to the youth building and find Pastor Kevin. Are you getting the picture? Do I have to keep painting, or do you already see the picture in frame? But when I say, I'm going to obey the word of God, and I refuse to pursue life in my natural inclination. So I'm going to say, Kelly, I've got a problem with someone over here, and I know that they have a good heart, and I know that they're, and I'm praying that God will help me to see that better. Here's the thing. I can't control anybody else on planet Earth. God knows I've tried. And I have a lot of trouble with me. But if I'll begin to obey the word of God in my life, it will bring transformation. I love what it says there too. Bless those who persecute you. Then the next phrase says, and do not curse. And the word curse there, I had to look this word up. I have a pretty good vocabulary, but I didn't even know this word. Exetrate. That's the English word that relates to it. It means to speak of someone with such abhorrence, with such vileness. That's our tendency, and the Bible says, don't do that. Bless people. Do not pay back evil with evil. Practice compassion and grace toward enemies. Do not let their evil overcome you, but conquer their evil by doing good. By the way, I wrote in my notes, I think it may be in yours too, that's an active command. That's not passively just sitting by and saying, oh, well, woe is me. Everybody hates me. I'm persecuted because I'm a follower of Jesus. But actively overcome their evil with your good. Learn to share, learn to speak, learn to believe, learn to invest. Keep going back to this story from yesterday. It's a powerful impact in my life. My friend told me one other, he told me a lot. I'm not telling you all of it. He told me one other part of the revelation that he received. And he said, one of the revelations that he received from observance in heaven now, he said, lead your life with compassion. There are people in heaven who I could have been nicer to, kinder to, more compassionate toward, but I was too busy. And I could have made an impact, but I squandered it. Lead with compassion. Forgiveness of others is a necessary component of receiving God's forgiveness. Look at Matthew 6, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, 13. I'm not going to read them now. Matthew 18. Forgiveness is required because God has forgiven us. Now let me give you this. Main thing I want you to see today. So what's the key for all this happening? Really fairly simple, but not easy. that make sense? In other words, I can tell you the process quickly, but you've got to take an active place to move there. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit of God. I am a Pentecostal preacher. I speak in tongues regularly, daily. But being filled with the Spirit is more than just saying words you don't understand. Let me be real clear here, because I don't want anybody to get wigged out or get twisted right now with what I'm saying. I believe that speaking in tongues is the initial, that means first, physical evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's an assembly of God belief, and I embrace it. I believe with all my heart. I wish that you all spoke in tongues. By the way, I was just quoting Paul right there. He said it's a good thing. I have seen on occasion, because I've grown up in this my whole life, that sometimes make speaking in tongues the big focal point, and they kind of get tripped up on that. Because over in Acts, Jesus said, tarry or wait in Jerusalem until you are filled, covered, furnished with power from heaven. Here's what I know about Acts chapter 2. Nobody was there coaching them. They hadn't received a pamphlet that said 12 keys to receiving the Spirit baptism. They simply came into a room and they said, oh God, we want everything you have for us. Oh God, please saturate us with your presence to the point that we are changed forever. By the way, Peter, just a few days earlier, when confronted by a 12 or 13-year-old girl, begins to curse and says, I don't know Jesus. But after he is covered with the power of the Holy Spirit and filled with the very presence of God, the Spirit of God saturates him. They ask, what's going on? There are 3,000 people gathered there that respond, probably 20,000 maybe, I'm estimating, a large group of people. And he stands up in front of all of them and says, you want to know what's going on here today? I'm glad you asked. What you're seeing here today, it was prophesied by Joel. This is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Men of the Jewish nation, they took Jesus and they nailed him to the tree, and he died, but he didn't stay there. He rose again, and now he is risen. Now he is in heaven. Now we are here to proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he begins to preach the word of God, and he said, now this promise is not just for you, but it's for you, your children, your children's children, all those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. He's talking generationally, not just geographically. Because he says, fathers, children, grandchildren, that's geographically. I'm glad I'm included in that lineage. My prayer at this moment right now, and I hope it's happening all across this room. Do you feel a stirring in your heart? Feel something churning inside in a good way? Saying, oh, Jesus, I want your Spirit to fill my life. I want your Spirit to saturate me. I'm not coming to church just so I can check it off this week to-do list. Hopefully a good work will get me into heaven. But God, I want you to saturate my life every moment of every day.